All right, let's open our Bibles again to 1 Kings chapter 2. My intention when we started this was to rapidly go through this. But I just can't do anything rapidly when it comes to the Bible. By the way, did you have you followed the election in Egypt? Have you followed that? Remember last March, I told you the Arab Spring was not a good thing, and that what they were going to do was overthrow these Sunni rulers, and then they would put the radicals in power. And so we went over and we helped get rid of Mubarak, and we helped overthrow the Egyptian monarchy. And they had their free democratic elections. They've had two phases of it. There are three phases to when it's complete. And man, the strangest thing has happened. And poor old Hillary, she just can't understand it. She just doesn't know what is going on. And if you believe that, I've got a bridge in New York City that I will be glad to talk with you about after the service for a real good price that I'll sell you. But anyway, Hillary, she just can't understand why the Islamic Brotherhood has won the first two aspects, phases of this election. Now, we just don't understand. Yeah, right. Okay. Yep. Well, anyway, getting close, folks. Getting close. All right, 1 Kings chapter 2. And let's begin, let's see, how about verse 28? All right, verse 28 says, "Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, saying, Go fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, Thus saith the king, Come forth. And he said, Nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, Do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David and upon his seed, of which the man speaking is David's seed, but upon David and his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness." All right, tonight we're going to look at the condemnation of Joab. Now, if you will remember, just taking you back so that you know where we are, in the beginning of this chapter, David is an old man and he is dying, and he brings Solomon in and gives him a commission, gives him a charge. And basically he tells him that he wants him to walk in the ways of the Lord. He wants him to keep God's commandments. He wants him to obey God's statutes and follow his judgments and testimonies. And then he says that he is to in verse 5 of this chapter, he said, now you must deal with Joab. Now, I shared with you back when we looked at these verses about a month ago now that David was in on a lot of wicked stuff with Joab. Joab was his commander in chief, and he and Joab conspired on a few things, specifically on Bathsheba's husband Uriah's death. And so David really didn't have a whole lot of moral authority to bring judgment upon Joab. All right, so Solomon was warned here, and David basically told him that that you must deal with Joab. He must pay for what he has done. And what he did, David did not know he was doing it, but what he did was he committed premeditated murder. And he killed these two men that Solomon mentions here, Abner and Amasa. And so now it is time for the chickens to come home to roost. Now, previously, we looked at last week and the week before that, we looked at, first of all, Adonijah, and how Adonijah grabbed hold of the horns of the altar, and yet David, David had mercy upon him, or Solomon had mercy upon him, and allowed him to live, but with the commission that he would behave himself. Now, we know that when he left there and went to his home, he was already scheming a plan to get Abishag, David's concubine, and the reason he wanted Solomon to give her to him was because if you have the wives and the concubine, then you have the throne, that it was just it was a ploy, it was a trick. And, of course, he went to Bathsheba, had Bathsheba go in and request this of Solomon. And, of course, Solomon saw what he was up to, and Solomon had then Adonijah killed. All right, so he told him, behave. If you don't behave now, I'm going to have to deal with you. Well, he didn't behave, and so he was dealt with. Then we saw last week Abiathar. And again, we saw kindness and mercy and goodness in Solomon. Abiathar was in on the conspiracy with Adonijah. He was a guilty player. And while he had been good to David when David was alive, that was the thing that caused Solomon to say, I will not take your life. However, he was removed from the priesthood. And, of course, that fulfilled the long-standing promise that was made by an unknown man of God who came to Eli and said, because you will not discipline your sons, the throne or the priesthood will be taken from you. It was finally done so. That prophecy was fulfilled with in verse 26 with Abiathar being removed from the priesthood. All right, now, that you remember that there was the king, there was the priest, and there was the commander-in-chief. All right, the king, the priest, the commander-in-chief. It was that way with Saul. It was that way with David. They were the key players. And now it was that way with Absalom when he took off and rebelled against his father, and now it was the same with Solomon, and so Joab was the third player here with Adonijah. So Joab was the third player in Adonijah's scheme. He was David's commander in chief, but he defected and went and gave his support, seeing that David was dying, and of course just protecting himself and looking out for number one. And now he joins with Adonijah. All right, so now that Adonijah's gone, now that Abiathar has been removed, there's only one other thing that has to be dealt with. Well, two. We'll look at it next. But we're going to look at Shimei in verse 36. But Joab is the remaining issue that has to be dealt with. So let's look tonight at the condemnation of Joab. I'm going to show you a couple things that if you just read it, you might miss. So I want you to stay with me tonight, and we'll learn something. All right, let's ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture that tells us the sad ending to Joab's life. And Lord, the wages of sin is death. And how certainly that proved its point, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Lord, we pray that you will bless now and help us to see and understand and realize the lessons that are connected to the life of this tragic soul. Bless now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in the last couple of weeks, in this from this section of 1 Kings 2, we have been looking at Solomon as he is dealing with a few major dissidents in his kingdom. First, we saw him deal with Adonijah, who was, you remember, his half-brother, who tried on two occasions to take the throne away from him. And then the second person was Abiathar, the priest, and he was guilty of sedition, just like Adonijah was. He was just as guilty as Adonijah in that he aided and abetted Adonijah through the whole thing. But yet, because he was kind to Solomon's father, David, Solomon was kind to him and granted him a pardon, although he was stripped of his priesthood. And that leads us now to the third member of this ungodly alliance. And that third member is David's former commander-in-chief, a man by the name of Joab. Now, Joab, we learned from David in chapter 2, verse 5, in the fifth verse, when he was giving the charge to Solomon. And then it is rehearsed here for Benaiah to so that he knows that he is not just executing Joab, you know, for no reason, but the reason was explained to Benaiah. And in verse 32, we are told again by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, through the Scripture, that he was being executed here because of the fact that he had committed murder, premeditated murder, and killed Abner and Amasa. Yes, he was, conspiring to take the throne from Solomon. There's no doubt about that. And that was a horrible thing. He was wanting this for himself. It was pride. It was ego. It was self, being self-absorbed. All that played into it. But the Holy Spirit makes sure that we understand in David's charge, as well as in Solomon's charge to Benaiah, that Solomon is now, or that Joab is now being executed because of murder. He is getting the judgment that he deserves for taking two innocent lives in a premeditated fashion. Now, what the Holy Spirit intends for us to see in all of this is the great wisdom and justice with which the new king, Solomon, handles these matters. Now, by the time you get all the way through the Bible and you get over into the New Testament, you start realizing that Solomon was a wise man. And we are always talking about the wisdom of Solomon. We say, while we're teaching class or when we're preaching, we'll say, you know, the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon. And granted, he was a wise man, and all that is designed to be a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get over into the New Testament, and whenever Solomon is mentioned and whenever Solomon is referred to, it'll go on to say that, but a better than Solomon or a greater than Solomon is here. So while Solomon is to be viewed as the man of peace, that when he was on the throne, peace was in Israel, and that Solomon was a man of great wisdom, of course, he is only a type and a picture of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, so what the Holy Spirit intends for us to see here in these things, and the reason that they're here, the way Adonijah was dealt with, the way Benaiah was dealt with, the way Joab was dealt with, and the way Shimei will be dealt with that we'll look at next, is for us to see the great wisdom and justice with which this type of Christ handled these matters. He is demonstrating a great deal of mercy in dealing with these three dissidents. You cannot read this and accuse Solomon of being a hot-headed, prejudicial individual or cruel in his actions. Now, let me give you just a real quick overview of Joab. This man, Joab, was for many years a problem for King David. Now, he was a brilliant and brave warrior. There is no doubt about that. As you read the life of David, you see Joab throughout the story. And there is no doubt about it that Joab was a brilliant warrior. He was a brave warrior who certainly knew how to fight, and he knew how to win battles. And he was the man that was he was strong. He was not only strong physically, but he was strong mentally. He was strong emotionally. And in a lot of the commentaries and things that I read in preparing, many of them said that had David not been such a powerful, godly king and such a great leader, just innately, that there is no doubt but what Joab would have eventually gotten David out of the way, and Joab would have taken over the kingdom of Israel. So he was a great warrior and a very brave individual, but Joab lacked character. And he was not a godly man like the man under whose leadership he served. Now, we also have learned that he was the son of David's sister, Zeruiah. And being David's nephew and a close relative, and also being his commander-in-chief, it made it difficult for David to deal with him as firmly as he should have dealt with him. And so now David puts that off on Solomon and has Solomon deal with it as he begins his reign. So, and also another thing, Joab had two brothers. One of them's name was Abishai, and the other's name was Asahel. And they also served in David's army. They were leaders among David's army. They were powerful, strong men themselves. But both of these men were loyal to David. There is nothing in the Bible that is negative that is said about Abishai or Asahel. Both these men were loyal to a T, to King David. Now, you will remember, and this is key, you'll remember that when David was giving his charge to Solomon in the first part of the chapter, in verse 6, David said to Solomon, "Let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace." All right, his hoar head. What does hoar mean? It means white. His gray head. Don't let that white-headed thing go to his grave in peace. That's basically what he's saying. And this charge was primarily because of the two murders. And David makes it clear in chapter 2, verse 5, when giving the charge, that he is not to be allowed to live. He is to be judged. He is to be executed for murder. And David makes it clear. And now here is Benaiah, and he wants to be loyal to Solomon. He comes Solomon says, you go fall on him. Now that doesn't mean just go up there and fall on him. It means take your sword and fall on him. It means kill him. Go up there and kill him. Execute him. And, of course, he's got to hold the horns of the altar. And he didn't want to kill him at the altar. That would have been, in their eyes, a disgraceful thing to do. Joab hangs on. And so he says, come on out here. And he goes, nope, not coming out there. I know what's going to happen if I go out there. And so he said, I'm going to stay here. Now what probably would have eventually happened is, had not Solomon given the charge, they would have just stationed some men outside the tabernacle. They would have waited, and eventually he had to either lay there until he died, or he had to come out, throw himself on the mercy of the king, and, he would have been executed. But the point being, Benaiah said, come away from there, come out. He said, nope, not going to do it. And so Benaiah went back and told Solomon. Solomon then said, well, then just kill him at the altar. Just go fall on him at the altar. But let me tell you why I'm commanding you to do that. You are doing that in fulfillment of the law of Moses. The law of Moses says that if you take a man's life in a premeditated fashion, then you give your life for it. So that's why the explanation is given here to Benaiah. And so please understand that Joab is not being executed because of the attempt to overthrow Solomon's throne with Adonijah. That's not why he's being judged. He is being judged because he committed two premeditated murders. Everybody understand that? Now that if you just blow over it, then you're probably going to miss that. But that is key, and hopefully you'll see why in a few minutes. All right, now let's look at a couple of things. First of all, I want you to look at Joab running from the condemnation. He is running from the condemnation. We are looking tonight at the condemnation of Joab. And the first thing I want you to see is Joab running from the condemnation. The focus on Solomon fulfilling David's charge about Joab begins with Joab running to a place of safety, or at least he thought it was a place of safety, from condemnation. Now, there are two things to examine here. First, I want you to notice the prompting of his running. The prompting. What prompted him to run? Well, look at verse 28. It says, then tidings came to Joab. And when Joab received these tidings, he fled. Now, what's that mean? Well, basically, everyone saw how Solomon had dealt with the other two dissidents. Everybody was watching. Everybody was going to see and wanted to see how the new king was going to handle matters. How was he going to deal with people? And so when it says, then tidings came. Now, if you check the word tidings, that's usually, a good report. right? It's not a negative report. It's usually a good report if it just has tidings. Now, if it says bad tidings, then you know there's something evil going on here. There's some bad news coming. But this says then tidings came. So what I figure happened was that Joab was probably, you know, being a wise old soul and experienced like he was, he probably went and hid for a little while. And then people were coming and say, oh, didn't you hear? Adonijah ran to the tabernacle, got a hold of the horns of the altar, and Solomon came and pardoned him. I mean, he basically just let him go. Oh, he threatened him. He stuck his finger out at him and told him, you better behave yourself or you'll die. And so here's Joab thinking, whoa, well, maybe if I, you know, maybe if I go do that, he'll pardon me as well. And that's we're told that tidings came. Everybody saw how Solomon had dealt with the other two. And they went and grabbed hold of the horns of the altar. So Joab figured, well, that's what I'll do. So, but of course, he's concerned. He knows that he's going to have to answer to Solomon. So feeling the noose tighten around his neck, he fled to find refuge. His guilty conscience sent him running to the horns of the altar. He had heard that Adonijah, by now certainly had heard that Adonijah had been slain for his second attempt. And he had no doubt heard that Abiathar had been deposed and figured that he would be next. So he runs to grab hold of the horns of the altar and to plead for mercy. Now, look at verse 28. Let me read it to you again. I want, with what you've already heard, I want to read it again, and I want you to think about what you're hearing here and what you're reading. It says, then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled under the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Now notice the little phrase. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah. Now, listen, if I'm reading verse 28 correctly, I don't think that Joab was looking at the big picture. He thought that he was in jeopardy because of his actions of treason. But in reality, he was being judged for his previous acts of murder. Now, his acts of murder were committed long, long ago. And in all probability, they never even entered into Joab's mind as he is in breakneck speed making his way to the tabernacle to get a hold of the horns of the altar. That does not cross his mind. He, as far as he's concerned, he's in trouble because he was backing and aligning himself with Adonijah. Adonijah is now gone. Abiathar has gotten in trouble, and he knows he's next. And so as he's running, he's thinking to himself, I'm in trouble for sedition, for treason. But it never crossed his mind that he was being judged for his previous acts of murder. And, you know, that's like a lot of folks. That's like a lot of folks. They feel if their immediate evil is not punished, they have escaped punishment. But running is a poor substitute for repentance. Huh? Running is a poor substitute for repentance. Joab, listen carefully now, Joab could have repented of his evil, but instead he chose to run. And I think there are a lot of folks that are just like that today. They try to run from their condemnation rather than repent and come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. But in Joab, we learn that running never provides refuge. It only hastens our demise. Folks, listen, we serve a gracious God. We serve a forgiving God. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. And I've said this before, but it needs to be said again. The truth is, if you knew what the person around you that you set around on Sunday or on Sunday morning or on Sunday night or even on Wednesday night, if you knew their past, if you knew what they had been in the past, you might find somewhere else to sit. But you see, here's the wonderful thing. You can sit there now and feel absolutely fine by doing so. Because they've been washed in the blood. They've been forgiven by God. And boy, you know, if God can forgive, I mean, God's forgiven me and God's forgiven you. Wow, that's amazing if you want my opinion. But in Joab, we learn that running never provides refuge. Folks, if you're going to run anywhere, run to the throne of grace. Run to the Lord and let the Lord give you forgiveness. But then secondly, I want you to notice the place in the running. Now we saw first of all the prompting, but now look at the place. The Bible here tells us in the last part of verse 28 that he ran and caught hold of the horns of the altar. Now we looked at these a couple of weeks ago, but let me point out a couple of other things that I have found about the altar. There are three little things I want to give you. First of all, I want us to look at the practice concerning this place. The practice. As we saw with Adonijah, when he ran and got a hold of the horns, I told you that at this altar, which was the brazen altar, all right, there were four posts on each corner, and four posts. And basically, these posts were where the priest could tie the sacrifice up to keep it from running off, to keep it from fleeing. And he would tie the animal up, and then he would offer that animal as a sacrifice up on the altar. It was the one that had the fire in it. And he would take that lamb, and he would slit that lamb's throat, and then take that lamb and lay it up on the altar. And so that's what these posts were for. The person would bring the lamb on a rope. He would then go in, tie it up, and offer the sacrifice. So grabbing hold of the horns of the altar was a symbolic way of throwing yourself on the mercy of God, which the sacrifices upon the altar represented. And this action was thought to provide safety for the person holding on to the horns of the altar. Now, we need to realize that it was felt that the sacredness of the altar would prevent the rulers or the government or the officials or whoever was after you, that it would prevent the pursuer from doing the person any harm who was clinging to the altar. Now, I mean, let's just transfer it into modern day. All right. Let's suppose that you were seeking vengeance on somebody for committing a crime against one of your children. And let's say you pulled in the parking lot and you saw them and you jumped out of your car and he jumped out of his car and he ran into church and he ran and got on the altar. And he would say, "Hey, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. I'm in the church. I'm on the altar. Don't hurt me." Well, you know, there are a lot of people who would say, "Yeah, you know, you're right. I'm going to go outside and wait on you. You got to come out sometime." All right. It's the same principle. And the idea was that you didn't want to kill somebody. You didn't want to exact judgment on somebody in the tabernacle and especially around the brazen altar. You just didn't want to do that. And so so people would often run in and grab a hold of the horns of the altar. Now, you have heard, I know I've said it in preaching because I've said it, and then I've wondered how many people understood what I just said. But I have many times said that when speaking on the subject of prayer, we need to get a hold of the horns of the altar and just hang on. All right. So figuratively speaking, what that means is we need to go before the throne of grace. Grace being the operative word there. We need to go before the throne of the Lord and pray and not cease in our prayers. I mean, that's the idea behind it. So this action was thought to provide safety for whoever had a hold on the horns of the altar. Now, one more thing. Understand that there is nothing, and I mean nothing, zero, nada, zilch, zip, nothing in the law about these horns of the altar fulfilling this purpose. You say, well, then where did it come from? It just happened. People just felt that way. Just like you wouldn't want to do anything. I never will forget. We were remodeling this building back 14, 15 years ago, and it was gutted. I mean, down to the concrete, and all of the sheetrock was peeled off the walls, and it was just an empty building in here. And Cliff, the guy who was in charge of the project, he came back to the office to get me, wanted to bring me down here and ask if a question about something. And so he came up and he got me, and we walked down here together. And when we walked in, there were three or four guys sitting right over here, just right about there. They were sitting on some saw horses, and one of them was smoking. And I walked in and I looked at Cliff and I said, that guy's smoking in my church. That guy's smoking in my church. Now, I've seen people smoke outside. All right. Actually, the cigarette smokes. You suck on the cigarette. That makes you a sucker, doesn't it? Huh? There you go. And I told Cliff, I said, that guy's smoking in my church. And Cliff walked, he said, well, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, preacher. I'm so sorry. And he walked down here and he got over top of that guy and whispered in his ear and told him to go outside if he wanted to smoke. And the guy just threw the cigarette down. He smashed it with his finger. Then he reached down and he picked it up and he took it, and he was apologizing with every step as he made his way out. You know, that's where it come from. That was a holy spot. That was a sacred spot. And that's where that came from. There was absolutely nothing in the law of Moses that made such a provision. It was simply a custom that had developed over the years. But now, secondly, we looked at the practice of the place, but now look at the pattern of the place. Simply put, Adonijah was Joab's pattern. You see, that's what Adonijah did. When he realized that Solomon was being anointed as the king, he immediately realized, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, and he made a beeline. Go back and check it in chapter 1. He made a beeline to the tabernacle to get a hold of the horns of the altar. So the pattern was Adonijah. And Joab was doing the same thing that Adonijah had done earlier when his conspiracy was aborted by the people of Jerusalem coming out to crown Solomon. And here's what Joab was thinking. Well, hey, it worked for Adonijah. Adonijah ran in, got a hold of the horns of the altar, and Solomon pardoned him. He did not execute him immediately. He gave him a second chance. Maybe he'll give me a second chance. But folks, again, all right, it goes to my point. Joab is thinking he's in trouble for sedition, and he's not in trouble for sedition. He's in trouble for murder. So Joab thought, maybe I'll get mercy from Solomon as well. But then thirdly, I want you to look at the pretender in this place. I say pretender because all of the show of piety and spiritual concern here by Joab was nothing but a bunch of religious hypocrisy. That's all it was. Joab was a phony. He was a pretender. He was a hypocrite of the highest order because he had not availed himself of the altar throughout his entire life. He had not availed himself of the altar his entire life. Go back and check the record. Go back and check the record. There is no record at all in the scripture of him ever having a single spiritual thought, not a one. And now here he is begging for mercy. He was just like Adonijah, who only sought God in his problems and not in his prosperity. He viewed the altar totally improperly. Listen, folks, salvation, the Lord Jesus is not a blue light Kmart special. All right? The Lord saves you so he can have a relationship with you. The altar was a place of worship, not a place of refuge. The altar was to honor God, but Joab saw it only for his own personal gain. And you know, this is exactly what so many people do with the Lord today. This is exactly what so many people do with church today. They do not see it as a place to come and worship God and serve and grow under the preaching and teaching of the Word, but instead they see it as a place for their own personal gain. Oh, I can get some friends. Can't get friends anywhere else. Maybe I can get them at church. A lot of lonely people, folks. You'd be surprised. It's a place, they see church as a place to play softball. Hello. I can't believe he said that. Well, let me say it again. They see church as a place to play softball. I'm telling you, folks, we have people who come to church during softball season that don't come any other time. It's a place to raise children so you can keep them out of this wicked world. But then as soon as the children are gone, that's it. Parents are gone. I said that a couple of weeks ago. You would have thought that I slapped the Pope. Man, what a reaction that got. I can't believe you said that. It's true. It's true. You go get a directory from two directories ago. Go get the last directory 3 years ago. And you proved me wrong. Folks, I sit right here every week. And I know all the words to the hymns. Y'all have noticed that, right? I know all the words to the hymns. I even know a lot of the third verses. Loneliest thing in the world is the third verse of a hymn. So while we're singing, I'm looking. I know who's here. I know who's not. I know when you're not in your seat. Y'all have assigned seats. I didn't assign them to you. You assigned yourself. But you never fluctuate. I was thinking Sunday night while we were standing up here and I looked out at this place packed to the hilt and I looked around and I thought, oh boy, I hope these people don't come and sit in somebody's seat. They're liable to get an earful. That's my seat, sir. But I'm a visitor. It's still my seat. Oh, did you pay for it? No, but I always sit there. You check me on that, folks. We've had people come to church because they think they can get clients here. Yeah. And that's why when the kids leave home or rebel or go nuts or go out on their own, you don't see them anymore. You don't see them anymore. Let me ask you folks, why do you go to church? Now, this is the Wednesday night crowd. This, you know, y'all can handle this. But why do you go to church? Why are you here? It better not be for me. It better not be for him. It better not be for him or any of these other guys that are doing other things in, around the building. Why do you come? I mean, your answer should be that you come to worship the God that reached down in the miry clay and lifted you out and set your feet upon a solid rock and put a new song in your mouth, even praise unto our God. That should be your answer. That's why when you come in here, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting, somebody is going to stand up here and is going to preach from the Word of God. Somebody's going to tell you about Jesus. Because that's what it's all about. Somebody asked me just a couple weeks ago now, has been, and said, I noticed that we don't ever have sing-spirations. I said, well, when would we do that? Well, you know, Sunday night. No, we don't ever do that. Well, how come? I said, well, the answer to that is simple. We have preaching on Sunday nights. I notice we don't ever have films. No, we don't. Well, we have a screen back there. Yep, we do. That's for missionaries when they come in, make it convenient for them. But no, we don't do films. You see, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We had the cantata Sunday night, and then I spoke for 15 minutes. Gave an invitation, 30-some people got saved. They got saved because somebody got up and preached after it was over with and explained what they heard and led them to Christ. And that's the key, folks, right there. That's why we should come to church. Learn from the Word of God how to be a better Christian. All right, I got to hurry. Time's gone. Is that right? Oh, my goodness. Oh, well. Well, let me just give to you briefly. Here's what happened. Benaiah went over. He said, come out here. And Joab said, nope, not going to do it. And so he said, all right, then stay there. So he ran back. He told Solomon. Solomon said, look, the man is guilty. The man is guilty. And he's guilty of murder. And I remind you, folks, the altar was no place of refuge for Joab. He was guilty. He was a murderer. It might have been a refuge for treason, but it was not a refuge for murder. Did you understand that? It might be a refuge for treason, but not for murder. You say, well, why treason and not murder? The answer is this. Exodus 21:14. If a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. It's called capital punishment. It's called, if you kill somebody, then we're going to kill you back. That's called capital punishment. All right? The man was evidently not to be slain at the altar, but was to be taken away from the altar and put to death, according to the scriptures here. But Joab, and by the way, this will account for Benaiah telling Joab to leave the altar. He didn't want to kill him there. But Joab, I believe, was only thinking of his treason and thought he would surely get refuge at the altar, so he wasn't about to leave. He said to Benaiah, I'll die here. knowing that Benaiah was not going to do it. So Benaiah went running back to David to Solomon to find out what to do. And this shows me something. It shows me that Benaiah was not seeking vengeance against Joab, but was simply doing what the king had ordered him to do. And I submit to you that Benaiah was a better man than Joab by going back to the king to find out what to do. Because Joab killed Absalom, remember? Even after David said, be gentle with the boy. Be gentle with him. All right? Now, what happened? Well, Solomon said, then do as he has said. And he gave Benaiah permission to go ahead and kill Joab at the altar. Just as he had slain Abner and Amasa with the sword, Joab was run through with the sword himself. And I want you to notice in verse 31 and 32, there is not one mention, not one mention of Joab's involvement in Absalom's conspiracy. This judgment was not for those crimes. This was for crimes of killing two innocent men in premeditated murder. And so Joab was killed. But also one more thing. Notice, he said, when you've killed him, take him to his home and bury him. You know what that is? That's kindness. That's kindness. He could have just run him through and take him and thrown him over a hill somewhere. But it was kindness. Solomon thought of that of his own. All right. Hope that explains Joab for you. Sad story, the life of Joab. Sad story. Man, what could have been? You know, what could have been? Well, we'll never know.